Good morning. We know we have another opportunity today as the people of God to open up God's Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. We'll continue in our sermon series from the Ten Commandments. We are going through the book of Exodus together as a congregation, and we came upon the Ten Commandments here. And we are slowly and trying to go through these together and to be reminded of what the law requires of God's people, and at the same time to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of the law. We must be reminded that the law points us to Jesus Christ. It reminds us of how we ought to live in Christ as His people. It also reminds us of how we fall short of God's glory, and that our whole lives should be lived as lives of repentance, constantly turning from ourselves as the law reveals our sin, and turning away from ourselves to Jesus Christ. Having an extrospective faith, not an introspective, navel-gazing sort of faith based on feelings, that is, things inside, but objective, extrospective faith, that is, a faith that's looking away from oneself to the objective person and work of the Lord Jesus who is at the right hand of the Father. As I remind you of this, we're going to look at the Eighth Commandment today in a sermon entitled Giving and Living Coram Deo, a sermon entitled Giving and Living Coram Deo. Coram Deo was a Reformation Latin term that meant before the face of God, that means before the face of God. And so the Eighth Commandment teaches us as the people of God in Christ how to give and live Coram Deo. Let us hear the word of the Lord. This is from Exodus chapter 20, and I will read the first eight commandments, and then we'll focus on the eighth one. Notice the way God precedes the commandments of law with grace. That is, with His redemption He's already accomplished. And that's how we should approach the law as well in Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Word open before us, and we ask that you give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and minds to understand. If you do not, we will not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We as the people of God, we live in a land of thieves. Everywhere around us, we're reminded that people want to rob us. The minute we turn our heads, they're looking to take our car, our house, our possessions. I mean, think about it for a second, how much money we spend on protecting ourselves. It's not just locks on the car or locks on the door anymore. No, we have to have the system that beeps when we lock. That tells us that if someone tries to mess with my car, there's going to be a loud alert and it's going to make a lot of noise and they're going to be caught in trying to burglarize and steal from me. We spend a lot of money. We get calls saying, is your house really protected? I mean, I know you got locks. I know you've got those little vases sitting on your window so that you can hear someone if they try to come in. I don't know what you're supposed to do if they do that. I can't give you advice there, although I have a sneaky suspicion what some of you would do. But we pay a lot of money to protect ourselves in a land of thieves today. Even when you go and you're supposedly getting the best of the new product. You're getting a Best Buy at Circuit City and you go and you're trying to buy a new appliance for yourself, something you really don't want to do. But you've just been told by the salesman how great this product is. This is a fine product, better than the last one. And you go ready to get a good product at a fair price and they say, oh, did I tell you about the extended contract, the service contract? Wait a minute. Why am I having to pay for something to be fixed? I thought you said it was a good product and that you were selling it at a fair price. Are you stealing from me? We live in a land of thieves. And we want to be reminded that the Eighth Commandment was given to Israel covenantally by their God and Creator and Redeemer in order for them to live a life of giving and living before the face of God in a land of thieves. They were to live before the face of God, working heartily unto the Lord, giving and living for the Lord, working, using their gifts, their callings, and not ripping each other off. And in spite of what the world was doing around them, they, through the law, were to be reminded of how God takes very seriously the stealing of property from another person. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I reached into my desk and I saw these pencils and pens that I don't remember purchasing. I might have borrowed them here and there, but we all have that drawer that reminds us that even on that small scale, we've ripped somebody off. Somebody's out there who is without pen and pencil because I don't recall buying all of these. When I go through my books, I often find one that I hadn't seen in a while and don't remember where I got it. Now, this isn't a subliminal message for those who are borrowing from me right now, but I remember one time I asked one of my friends, I said to him, I said, do you remember you borrowed a book from me? It's time, and no one in here, of course, many years ago. And he says, well, I'm an evangelical Christian. That's exactly what I'm supposed to do. That revealed a lot. This commandment reminds us as the people of God to start with ourselves as the church. To start with ourselves and take seriously, thou shalt not steal. Listen to how the Heidelberg Catechism starts with regards to the Eighth Commandment. It says, what does God require in the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal? And the Heidelberg Catechism answers, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. That I treat him as I would like others to treat me. And that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Israel, in this context in Exodus, was being called covenantally by God to not only be a redeemed people, but a redeemed people who worked before the face of God using their gifts and their callings. Now, there's at least three kinds of people in the world. And I want us to consider at least these three kinds of people as we think together as a family in Christ concerning the Eighth Commandment. There are three kinds of people with regard to possessions. All of them begin the same statement. They say, it is mine. One kind of person says, it is mine, I'll steal it. I'll take it from you. Another kind of person said, it is mine, I'll keep it. I'll build bigger barns. I'll store it away for myself. And the third kind of person is the one who's giving and living Coram Deo, before the face of God, the one called to be redeemed in Christ, he or she says, it is mine, yet I'll share it. I'll give because of what God has given to me in his indescribable gift in Jesus Christ. Let us begin by looking in Matthew 6 for a moment. It's in the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus helps us to understand the Eighth Commandment, I think, a bit better. What we need to start with regard to a foundation in the Eighth Commandment is in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Before we consider the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, we have to have a good understanding of the sovereignty of God. That is, God's rulership over all things, God's ownership over all things, God's allowing us to own certain things as people, but calling us as stewards or managers of what God owns, not owners. We are not owners. We are stewards or managers of what God has given. And so we have to start with a healthy understanding of the sovereignty of God. That is, we have to ask ourselves, are we worried or anxious about our lot in this life? In Hebrews, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you by anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The foundational understanding, the point we want to understand with regard to the Eighth Commandment, is that God gives all that we have. And God is sovereign and rules over all creation. And he provides every single thing we need. We must start with that understanding. It's when we become anxious and worried as the Gentiles that we begin to think in a way toward stealing, in a way of lording certain things that we have been entrusted by God. We begin to think of it as our own. I've got to keep it. I've got to keep from worrying. I've got to keep from anxiety. And we hoard these things rather than sharing them because we don't trust God and his sovereignty that he gives and yet sometimes he takes away. And yet we need at the end of the day to be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. Jesus wants us to focus ultimately on everything that God has given us in this world as a foundation, not only on the sovereignty of God, but remembering that we're to be storing up treasures in heaven, trusting the Lord, that what we have here will perish with everything else. But we are still entrusted with it for a time period. We're still called to be his stewards, but we must begin looking at the Eighth Commandment, understanding our own anxiety and worry. Why do we worry? Why are we anxious about these things when God our Father knows what we need before we ask Him? And even then, he gives us more than we need. So the first principle, the foundational principle, is understanding the sovereignty of God. The second principle with regards to the Eighth Commandment is not only the right to private property, the right to private property. We have a right to own certain things, that is to call it our own. But also we have to understand the responsibilities of private property. Contrary to what some think, there's no communism in the Bible. Rather, each one owned and shared what they owned. It wasn't in any way divvied up by some manager or someone in charge. It was that each one owned certain things, had been entrusted to certain gifts, certain things that they owned, and they shared them freely. They said, it is mine, but I'll share it. We have to understand that all in creation, everything belongs to God. And yet there are differences between what belongs to you and what belongs to me. You see, understanding that same sovereignty of God, his rulership, we have to understand that he treats us all differently. He treats us as he, in his wisdom, desires to treat us. Not only does this help us not to steal or not to think of others' possessions, it helps us to be reminded of contentment in our circumstances. If you haven't noticed by now, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, they stand or fall together. The eighth commandment is understanding that all that we have as our private property belongs ultimately to God. He's given it to us. He's entrusted it to us as His people, as His stewards. I want to ask you, in light of Exodus 22, if you'll turn back there, it was part of our reading. I wonder if in a land and a world of thieves and burglars today, I wonder if real and true justice is actually given. Is there truly true justice today, as we see in Exodus 22? This, too, Christians ought to stand up for. Now, I understand, and please hear me out, that Israel was a special theocracy, and there are certain theocratic laws, civil laws that passed away with Israel, but there are principles we want to be reminded of. In Exodus 22, as we saw, there wasn't merely that God provided for each one and that everyone was held accountable when they stole from each other, but that when someone was caught stealing, there was true justice. It wasn't merely distributive justice, that is, giving back what belonged to them. There was retributive justice. It was paying back double. There's a principle that we ought to be reminded of in our society today. When someone steals our car, when someone takes something that is ours, it's usually that we spend our money in the justice system paying a lawyer to defend and to help us. We don't, if we do get our car back, we don't get it back the way it was. And there's injustice in this world, and God cares about that. I don't want us to think that that is not important in the eyes of God. Now, I'm not saying, again, that we ought to set up a theocracy, but there is a principle here that there should be something in place where we don't have to pay someone in the middle when we're robbed or someone takes something from us. It's a very unjust or unjust time. Do the victims actually get payment back? That's what this Exodus 22 is about, that the victims, should be paid back because their possessions were stolen. God reveals a principle that He takes very seriously, that private property is a right that we have, but there's also responsibility to it. No one is allowed to take from one's private property. It's ultimately what God has given and entrusted to our neighbor. And so down to the smallest pencil. And I guess I have some calls to make later when I try to figure out who these pencils and pens belong to. If I've borrowed one from you, let me know. Down to these pencils, we have to take seriously that we've taken the property of our neighbor. That's on a very small scale, I realize. But it's something that before God, we want to be reminded. Here's the way that I should put it. All that we have has been given to us by God to be managers, to be stewards. And ultimately, when we steal, when we take something that's not our own, we steal first from God. And then our neighbor suffers. In light of this, let's go back to creation and consider vocation or calling and gifts. This is part of our stewardship God calls us to. This is how we overcome stealing or theft. The positive aspect of this commandment is to work heartily before the Lord. To work heartily unto the Lord, not just when others' eyes are on us, as we read in the scripture lesson, but to work, give, and live working hard before the Lord in our vocation. That is our calling. And I want to remind you, although vocation would be a sermon, two sermons, three sermons in and of itself, I want to remind you that God calls us to our vocations. He gifts us in a certain way, then He calls us, and then He formally posts us. He places us at a post where we're to be faithful in His world. He places us at a post, if you will, where we're to where we've been providentially placed for proclamation. That is, to reveal what hard work looks like, to reveal what it looks like to the world, a world of thieves, how we take seriously private property, but we also take responsibility before God to live and to give. If you remember back in Genesis 1, vocation or the creation mandate, man, Adam, was called originally right from the very beginning in Genesis 1:26-28. He was to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the entire creation. Now remember, the entire creation belongs to the Lord our God. It belongs to Him. And yet He's entrusted it. He's entrusted it to a manager, to a steward, to Adam. He was to have dominion over the creatures, over the animals. He was to work with his hands. If you remember in Genesis 2:15 in the scripture lesson, it said the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Contrary to what we think, young and old sometimes, about work, and we do get tired, and the land does produce thorns and thistles against us because of the fall, work is a good thing. Work is a blessing of God. Work is something that's been given to all of us so that we can, through work, glorify God. You know, we all have a tendency that we only work hard when we think someone's watching or we think we'll get the honor that is deserving of our work. But we will get the honor that's deserving of our work. As 1 Timothy 6, we read earlier, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, unfading, that's stored up in heaven. This, too, is how we store up treasure in heaven. Particularly young people, learn this now. Work hard before the Lord, not merely when someone's watching you, when your parents are watching you or your employees. Work hard before the Lord because He will reward you. There is a satisfaction and a fulfillment from working and tending the garden. I guess that's why Home Depot is so successful with regard to gardening and landscaping. It's because originally in the creation, this is what we were made to do, is get out in the dirt and plant trees to order our little space God has given to us as stewards or managers. It comes naturally to us. And so God is a steward of a portion of God's creation in His calling or His vocation. He's a steward of that portion of God's creation. And that's where He realizes or she realizes and understands her gifts, her calling, and how she can use them to serve God and neighbor for His glory. When we cease to do our all, we break the commandment. The eighth commandment is more than merely taking something that is not your own, that is something tangible, concrete, like a pencil. It's not giving your all with all your heart. It's what Jesus said, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves in our vocation, in our calling. What are your gifts? Because God has gifted every one of you. What are your gifts? And where has He placed you to use them? That is where He has called you to be a steward, a manager of that portion of His creation. And there's a humbling passage in 1 Corinthians 4 that reminds us of how to keep our eyes on the Lord God in Christ with regard to this, with regard to these gifts, this calling we've been given by God. And that is in 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asked this question. He says, what do you have that you have not received from God? That is, not only in financial terms, not only in gifts, but in everything that you have. What have you got that has not been given to you by God? And so what are three specifics of stewardship? Three specifics of stewardship. Remember, stewards are like Adam. They're managers. They're entrusted to work a portion of God's creation, to protect that portion of God's creation. To understand how Martin Luther in the Reformation had an understanding of this, he was asked, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back today? Meaning, what kind of life would you live at this moment? And Martin Luther said, I would plant a tree. What did he mean by that? He meant he would go on being a good steward of God's creation at that portion that God has given to him. He would go on being faithful in his calling day by day by day through the grunge, through the difficulty, the rigmarole, the on and on and on, sometimes the boring times, the daily grind. He'd be faithful, even if he knew Jesus was coming back this afternoon, to continue to do what God had called him to do with that portion of God's creation. And I'll ask you, in the way that he's gifted you, in the way that he's called you, how are you acting as stewards over that particular portion of God's creation he's given to you? There's three aspects of stewardship. Number one is time. Number one is time. All the time we have has been given to us by God. And we are by nature wasters of time. So many books and so little time. I would encourage you with that, if you're a reader, to fix yourself on 10 great ones and study them the rest of your life. Don't try to cover an entire library unless you've been called to it. So many books, too little time. We waste a lot of time doing that which we're not called to do. Let doctors heal you. Don't look for cures that have already been found. Don't try to remake the Christian faith with statements of faith conjured up off your head when there's already good and biblical confessions of faith out there you can study and read. Don't waste the little time God's given you. Time, we waste it. We're time wasters. By God's grace, we want to serve him wholeheartedly by faith, taking each step by faith, getting up one more morning by faith and doing what he's called us to do regardless. And doing it unto him with all our heart because we're in Christ, because our identity is in Christ now. Sure, we waste time, but Christ redeems the time by God's grace. He makes that little effort by faith mean so much more in the eternal scheme of things. The little things we do by faith in our time. I want you to not make the spiritual kind of disconnection between working the creation or doing your job heartily unto the Lord and splitting that apart from some kind of sacred task. There have been many people who've wasted time, wasted their vocation, the place where they've been called to work, in order to do sort of spiritual service or work when they're not called primarily to do spiritual service or work. I made the mistake one time, and I was very young as a Christian. I'll never forget this. I had a boss who was a Christian who called me in his office, and he told me I was stealing. And I said, no, I haven't, except your pencils. But he said, you've been stealing. And I said, no, I haven't. He goes, I just got a call. You sent in an overnight package, a tract. Yeah, I did. How'd you know it was me? Who else would have done it yet? He said, you were stealing from the company. I said, you're a Christian. Don't you want them to get saved? He said, I do. But I want you to do your work, minding your time before the unbelievers. That's what you're called to do right now. And then pray that God will send them someone to preach to them. Because you're not called to do that right now. Now, I didn't understand that at the time, but I do now. Do your job, not someone else's. Do it well. It's your portion of creation you've been called to. So time. Number two is talents. Oh, this one. Well, talents have been given by God for us to serve our neighbor, not for our own glory. It's not for our own name or fame or reputation. The talents we've been given have been given so that we can serve our neighbor for the good. Starting in the family, in the church, and then extending outward into the world as we use talents to glorify God. There are certain things you can do because God has gifted you to do them that I cannot do and your neighbor cannot do as well as you can do. And that's important. Your talents. You know, a lot of people sometimes will leave a church or a congregation or a society because they're not being recognized as they want to be recognized by their gifts, their talents. And that's a shame, because they were needed in that particular place. Sometimes we have this tendency, if we're not honored in the way that we think we should be honored, we take our ball and bat, just like when we were kids, and we just go home or we go to somewhere else, seeking glory, seeking fame in our talents, not God's glory. The talents we have are for His glory, to be used wisely. And then there's tithes. The third is tithes, and I'm using that just because of tea. But I mean tithes as not only the 10%. You understand that God gives us a 10%, which is helpful, which is 10%, but He wants our all. I one time asked a pastor, an honest pastor, I said, Pastor, I'm paying my 10%. Is that right? He goes, no, it's 110 since Christ came. He said, but it's a good beginning point because we can fix our budget to that. Thank you. But he wanted me to understand that setting mere limits was setting limits on what God had called me to with every bit of money I had, you see. To not just say it is mine, but to say it is mine, I've become a steward, and I will give to others. I'll share to the best of my ability. So time, talents, and tithes, we're to ask Christ by His grace to help us to use those wisely unto the Lord, no matter what age we are. You see, there's not a window, young people. The culture has given you a window from about 14 to 24 where you're supposed to do nothing. It's not true. The culture has created this. It's at 14 you're so supposed to be beginning, or at least around that age, how to more precisely understand how to use your gifts in your family and in your church. You're not just waiting on some 24-ish age after college. You're called to use them now to the best of your ability. So time, talents, and tithes. How do we steal from people? Let's be a little bit more concrete, perhaps. I've already implied many of the ways that we can steal, but how can we steal specifically? Luther's large catechism is helpful with this in the way of summary. He says that we're violated, the commandment, the eighth commandment of stealing is violated by taking advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in loss to him. Taking advantage of our neighbor in any sort of dealing that results in loss to him, whether it's a company, whether it's a manager, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a neighborhood, whether it's in a church. If there's a need, then it needs to be done. And if you're gifted and you're in that place, do it unto the glory of God for His good, for your good and His glory. Work that's not done before God in attitude and ethic. Let's talk about that a little bit. In our culture, giving your word doesn't mean as much. It used to mean that if you gave your word, you were expected to keep it. A deal's a deal. We used to shake on it. But remember that in today's culture, a deal's a deal. Keep your word with regard to work and paying back debt. We live in a society where it's quite difficult not to have some sort of debts. But if we have them, be good stewards by having low interest loans, by paying them back as quickly as possible, faithfully, because a deal's a deal. If they gave to us, we're to pay them back. We're to honor that, our word. We're to avoid, as Christians, to the best of our ability, high and unfair usury or interest loans. Do your best to avoid those if you can. They're unfair. They're unjust in our culture. If we can, as a church, give and borrow or loan, I should say, if you have it, to someone else in need, at a low interest rate, a fair interest rate. Interest in and of itself is not wrong. It's that it should be done fairly. Give and loan with no interest if you can do it. If Christians in the church would loan to one another by God's grace, we wouldn't need Visa for everything else. Work that's done grudgingly can be work that is stolen. It's not been done with the whole heart that God has called us to. Work that's done shoddily with no thought for God or our neighbor. I just had someone who is a Christian uphold his Christian name by doing a fine job for me, by doing good work and giving me a fair price and doing it in the details so that when people see the job that's done and I tell them it's a brother in Christ, I don't have to hide my head in shame. I got to be honest with you. I try to work with being cynical about seeing the Christian fish on businesses because I've seen in the past that sometimes those who call themselves Christians take advantage of their brothers. As 1 Timothy 6 says, remember, 1 Timothy 6 says very clearly to slaves or to employees, to their masters, if it's a Christian brother, do it all the more with your heart. Don't think, well, he's a Christian brother, he'll understand and forgive. No, do a fine job. More so because it's a brother. And let that brother or sister be able to say, this work was done by a Christian for the glory of God. Luther was asked by a cobbler, a shoemaker, one time, I'm a Christian now. What should I do with my life? Luther said, you're a cobbler. Praise be to God. Make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. We want to be reminded that we serve God first and our neighbor with our time, our talents, and our tithes. We want to remember that we're stewards of all that God's given to us, managers. It's not to take our attention away from the goal of storing up treasure in heaven. Yes, we have the right to private property that God has given us, but He's also given us responsibilities with regards to that private property, to use it to the best of our ability for His glory. That's scratching the surface of how we are to give and live Coram Deo. Give to God and neighbor all that you are for the good of your neighbor, for God's glory in Christ. And yet, even with the Eighth Commandment, people of God, we have to remember something. It's very important. And that is, we have to remember that Christ has paid all of our debts and Christ has died for thieves like us. We fail in this one, too. And this one, this commandment, reminds us that we're condemned by God without Jesus Christ. I don't have to remind you, perhaps, that Jesus was crucified for sinners, for thieves, between two thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors so that in Christ we might be able to live before the world as we're called to live, loving God and neighbor. He was condemned as a thief because we're thieves. He was numbered among the transgressors for our sake. The curses of the law were placed upon Him, including, thou shalt not steal. Every moment we've wasted, every talent we've sought our own glory and honor, every penny we've spent, it wasn't for His glory and our good. He died for that, for you. Because He loves you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All the law pushes us to the edge so that we will feel the glory of His grace in Christ. His great grace. Such good news that thieves like us have been redeemed. We're heirs of all God's riches. I got to go to Presbytery in the woods yesterday and there were mountains all around. And sometimes when I see these beautiful places, I say to myself, this is what the new heavens and the earth look like. This is, and yet, It's above and beyond what I can ask or imagine. So this picture itself is beyond what I can imagine that heaven will be like. The inheritance that you all have coming to you. And that Christ gives us by His grace each day that we can work heartily unto Him, building up a storehouse in heaven that cannot fade, it cannot rust, it cannot be stolen. That's the good news of the gospel, people of God. Live as Christians. Serve within the church. Serve in your family. Give and live coram Deo for one who died between two thieves for you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, in light of your salvation, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. I'm going to end with reading 1 Peter 4. Turn there if you will. It's a powerful passage. It's about eschatology and work. And you don't think of the two together often. But it's about how to live at the end. And you would think Peter would say, the end of all things is at hand, and so sit at the side of the road waiting on Jesus, or be super spiritual. Don't worry about these mundane, secular work things. That's not as important. That's not what he says. Notice this in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. The end of all things is at hand. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Go on serving one another. Love each other. Plant a tree. Be stewards of the portion of God's creation where He's placed you. Work for His glory and good. Show hospitality. Have a meal together. Enjoy the company. Enjoy the things that God has given to us. That's what we're called to do. Enjoy them in Christ. And don't feel guilty for doing so. This is how Peter says to live, knowing that the end is at hand. Luther was right. If I knew Jesus was coming back today, could I plant a tree on Sunday? If I knew He was coming back tomorrow, I'd plant that tree very early. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for all Your blessings. We thank You that You've given us this day of rest and worship so that we might glorify You in our work. We pray that You would help us to be those who work heartily unto You, doing all things for Your glory as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.